Chag Sameach.
And
Shabbat Shalom. So today is the day, in Hebrew, Yom Kippur, the day of covering, or in English, the day of atonement, or the day of at-one-ment, being at one. And this message is called Being at One with Yahweh. So, in Judaism, to us, Yom Kippur is a very, very solemn day. We know it. But I think the most solemn day for us is Pesach. You know, in Judaism, it's the opposite. Pesach is more of a festive day for them. And Yom Kippur is the most sacred day of the year. And pretty much what we do at Pesach. At Pesach, we're told to examine yourself. And you can't take the Pesach unless you, you know, really examine yourself. And you have to see what you need to get out of your life. And in Judaism, they do the same thing on Yom Kippur. From Yom Terah, which was 10 days ago, they call it the 10 days of awe, and it's 10 days of repentance. And what they believe is, if you don't repent during those 10 days and you get to this point, then you're done. It's that's why it's so solemn to it. And in Israel, it's like you don't see a person on the streets. They say even the birds don't fly on Yom Kippur, and we can attest to that. You don't see anybody. I mean, there's not a car on the road. You know, it's really, not everybody fasts, but even the ones who don't, they're just in their house. The religious, they actually wear white, usually white robes on Yom Kippur, and slippers. So you'll see them if they're walking, you know, of course, because like I said, there's no driving, but if, like when we've been in the old city, we've seen them walking to synagogue, it looks almost like a pajama, and their slippers, you know, going on Yom Kippur. And it's because of what it represents. So I'm happy because I know on a lot of the Hagim, the holy days, our brother Judah doesn't have the same outlook as we do. But when it comes to Yom Kippur, it's even more than us. Because although this is a very serious day, and this is a happy day for us because it pictures after everything's over, it pictures the wedding supper, and which I believe is going to happen on this day. And it pictures when we're going to be at one with Yahweh. So if you look at a meter now, you know, all of us are to different degrees. We could be 10% on that meter. Some could be 50%. But this is the day when it'll be 100%, when our mind will be like his mind, the same way him and Yeshua are. So it's a great day. Genesis 1:26 says, "And Elohim said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them," right, the multiple, "rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and all over all the creepers creeping on the earth." Today, probably have another meeting with all the creepy people on the earth, maybe. But it shows us we're made in Yahweh's image, right? We have eyes, we have a mouth, we have a nose, and hands, as Yahweh has, but we're growing into his likeness, and that's what Yom Kippur is all about. It's not about our physical look, but it's about our spiritual condition, and it's about mentally, our mind, growing into being just like Yahweh, in mercy, in kindness, in love. And it's amazing to think about it, because you know, the way Yahweh created us, we are individuals. We do have free will, right? And we're not robots. He didn't make us like that. And he had to give us free will because he has free will to be like that. But most people don't think, you know, that they're created. They have a creator above them. The same way if you built something, you know, that you're the owner of it. The same way that Yahweh is. And to me, it's just unbelievable to think that this eternal being that has been there, no beginning, no end, has been there for all eternity, is just, you know, we can't even fathom all about him, that he created things like us in his image to not only be part of a creation he made, it's not just a game, as if little boys make army men, you know, out of mud or something like that, but he made us to be like him. And since we're not like him, that's the hard part, you know, because human beings and human nature is the totally opposite. And it didn't have to be this way. We know it. You know, that was the whole point of Eden, of separating Adam and having Adam go and bring these other people into Edom. And having them, all they had to do was just follow that Yahweh is who he is. And take it that he is perfect. And of course, if he's perfect, we'll do anything. Just like a little child will follow his dad. You know, whatever the daddy says, he wants to be like his dad. You know, we see it in a lot of places around the world where children follow in the father's footsteps. You know, it could be everything from politics to businesses, whatever it is. And that's what Yahweh wanted us to do. He created us to be like that. And yet, we chose this different road. We chose a road that was going our own way, doing our own thing. You know, the same way today we see children. You know, the father has a business for 50 years and his whole life was just to leave it to his son, and the son wants to go off and do something else. You know, he doesn't want to be part of it. So this is what Yom Kippur is all about. It's really about thinking that way, you know, of how awesome Yahweh is, that he wants us to be like him and we can be like him. And how much we yield of our own human nature is going to make the fact of whether we are like him or whether we're just going to stay in our miserable states that mankind has chosen since the time of Adam. If we go to Leviticus 23, we'll read about this day here. Starting in verse 26. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, also in the 10th of the 7th month, you shall have a day of atonement. There shall be a holy gathering. And you shall humble and weaken your bodies and shall bring a fire offering to Yahweh. And I'll prove to you in the beginning of the message that afflicting your soul is definitely the same as fasting. I can't think of anything more humbling to a human than not eating and drinking, because our bodies are made of, you know, food and water, and, you know, without it, we can't survive. But when we were in Israel and we met, not brethren, you know, we met thousands and thousands of different people there over the years, particularly when we lived in Jerusalem. And there were a lot of people that just didn't want to fast. No, it doesn't say you have to fast. Like, okay, so how else are you going to afflict your soul? By going out and eating a big steak meal or whatever? And it's, again, it's just mankind's way of not wanting to submit, of wanting to do it his own way, of wanting to be obstinate. And boy, we're in the Laodicean era. You know, we see it everywhere it is today. Where even for the fact of just having family structure, right? We're not out there in the world telling these people how they have to act or do or whatever. You know, if somebody is homosexual, if they're transgender, if they want to, now they make believe they're animals, or they want to act like a tree, they can do whatever they want. It has nothing to do with me. I abstain from it. I don't want to be near it. I don't want to see it. But I'm not trying to tell them to do something different. But boy, if we believe that there's something called a family with a father and a mother and children, right, in their judicial order, then they want to hang us. They look at us as and it's sick. It's completely sick, because as we know, most of the things going on in the world are even illegal according to their own laws. But they allow it. They allow this stuff to go on. So this is why this day should be such a joyful day. It's not a day of mourning. It's a day of joy, because as we're afflicting our soul and humbling ourselves, we're dying to the flesh. And every day we live, we die to the flesh, and we're supposed to be living to the Spirit and becoming more like Yahweh. Also, on the 10th of the 7th month shall be a day of atonement, right? There shall be a holy gathering, and you will humble and weaken your bodies and will bring a fire offering to Yahweh. And it was asked me yesterday, what does that mean? We know in the Levitical order, the fire offering was an animal. You know, that was the symbol that it was. But for us, you know, it's a matter of the three baptisms. The baptism of water, the baptism of spirit, and the baptism of fire. So it's compared to the way that Yahweh set up the sanctuary, the outer court. It's like the baptism of water. It's just a symbolic thing that a person does to show that he's dying to the old self. And then if you do this, then Yahweh gives you the baptism of the spirit. You get to enter the sanctuary. The veil of the sanctuary is ripped in two, right? So whereas before only priests could enter, now, that's the New Testament congregation. We are priests before Yahweh, and we enter into, but we don't want to just stay in the sanctuary. We want to get to the Holy of Holies. That's the presence of Yahweh, and that's the baptism of fire, right? And that's Pesach, the outer court, Shavuot, the giving of the Spirit, the inner court, but now Sukkot, that's coming, the Holy of Holies, being in the presence of Yahweh, which is absolutely awesome. And you will do no work in the same day, for it is a day of atonement. Atonement, to atone for you before Yahweh your Elohim. Any person who is not humbled in the same day will be cut off from his people. So this is why it's a day where the other thing that comes up, well, fasting, how do you know it's without food and without water? But if you look up the hieroglyphic, the word pitcher is literally to cover the mouth. So literal fasting is without food and without water. So on this day, we are commanded, we don't eat, we don't drink, we abstain from anything. Now, beside this, there's no other commanded fast throughout the year. So on a normal fast, you can fast. I've done 3-day fasts, liquid fasts. So whatever you're dedicating to Yahweh, you can do a liquid fast, you can do a half-day fast. There's people that fast every week only up until sunset. They start in the morning and they go, whatever, that's up to you, because nothing is commanded on it. It's what your offering is. But this day, as we'll see, from Erev to Erev, from sunset to sunset, we are commanded that we are to abstain from drinking and from eating on that day. For any person who is not humbled in the same day will be cut off from his people. And just that scripture alone would make me say, I want to play it safe. I'm not taking any chances. And any person who does any work in the same day, I shall be cut off that person from the midst of his people. And who knows, you know, because even on Shabbat, there's ambiguity. In the past, there's been people, when I was in Church of God, they used to go to restaurants on Shabbat, which I see now is clearly unscriptural. There's people that do dishes. There's people that don't do dishes. So maybe Yahweh even made this just so of the work aspect, because there ain't a lot of work you have to do when you're not eating or drinking or doing anything else either. And any person who does any work in the same day will be cut off from the midst of his people. You shall do no work. It is a never-ending statute throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It is a Sabbath of rest to you, and you will humble your souls in the 9th of the month at evening. From evening until evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. So it's so important that this is the only Sabbath in all the Bible that Yahweh is specifically, the only holy day that it's specifically saying, because some people say the day starts at sunrise and that the Sabbath starts at sunrise. You probably heard another false rumor going around. But right here is clear, not only on Yom Kippur, but your Sabbath. That word is Shabbat. It's not Sabbaton. It's not holy day. Your Shabbat shall be from sunset to sunset, from evening until evening, Erev to Erev. So it's very clear, you know, that the day starts at sunset. And people that go by the sunrise Sabbath, when I try to show them that scripture, they have all these things. Well, he's only saying that because he wants to make sure that your stomach isn't full and you won't be hungry. It's like, no, it says very clearly, you know, when you look at it. In the 9th of the month at evening, from evening until evening, you will keep your Sabbath. Very clear. But again, we're in the Laodicean era. There's people that don't want to go by that. They don't want to be one with Yahweh. They want to be one with themselves. They don't want to be part of something bigger than themselves. They want to be outside of that. They want to be doing things on their own. They don't want to be part of a congregation. They want to just go out and whatever that feels good to them at the time to do it. And that leads to death. You know, life is about sacrifice. If you want to be like Yahweh, Yahweh is the ultimate giver in everything. He never thinks of himself. He's never thinking what's best for him. He's always thinking what's best for everybody else that's involved. Isaiah 58, let's go there and we'll see clearly that afflicting your soul means to fast and to abstain from food and water. Isaiah 58, starting in verse 3. It says, they say, we have fasted, and you did not see. We have afflicted our soul, and you did not acknowledge. So it's interchangeable. Afflicting your soul and fasting is the same thing. Behold, on the day of your fast, you find pleasure, and you drive all your laborers hard. Look, you fast for strife and for debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. Do not fast as today to sound your voice in the high place. Is this like the fast I will choose? A day for a man to afflict his soul? To bow his head down like a bulrush, and he spread sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this as a fast and a day of delight to Yahweh? Because their attitude was wrong, right? Is this not the fast I have chosen? To open bands of wickedness, to undo thongs of the yoke, and to send out the oppressed ones free, even that you pull off every yoke. Is it not to break your bread to the hungry, that you should bring the wandering poor home? When will you see the naked and cover him, and you will not hide yourself from your flesh? So Yahweh's saying, it's not just a day to go hungry, you know, but if your attitude isn't right, that's all you're doing. It's just really, you're just going hungry. It's an attitude. And that's why, you know, we've known people in the past and we've done this, that when we've fasted, like he says, isn't it a day to give to the hungry? You're saving money. Think of how much money you spend a day on food. And we've taken that money and we've dedicated it and given it to homeless or poor people. You know, given that food that we didn't eat to somebody else. And that's what Yahweh's saying. Is it to open the fast that he's chosen, to open the bands of wickedness, to undo thongs of the yoke, to send out the oppressed ones free, even that you pull off every yoke? So Yom Kippur is a time of release. And this is what's awesome, that, you know, the year of release, the seventh year, goes from Yom Teruah to Yom Teruah, but the Jubilee doesn't start until now. The Jubilee is on Yom Kippur. Why are there 10 days in between? Because from the 49th year, you're going to have 2 days of not harvesting. Yahweh gives 10 days to harvest. So if this was the Jubilee starting now, we would be having another Shemitah. Like, you know, we wouldn't be able to plant. We wouldn't be able to, but you could have done it in those 10 days before. You could have planted during these 10 days. You could have harvested during those 10 days. So Yahweh has an answer for everything. And verse 8, then your light shall break as the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of Yahweh shall gather you. Then you shall call, and Yahweh will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, I am here. If you put the yoke away from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of vanity. Right? So it's about judging ourselves, not being self-righteous and judging other people. And like we always say, when you point the finger at one, you've got three more coming and pointing in your direction. And if you let out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom will be as the noonday. If we drop down to verse 13. If you turn your foot away because of the Sabbath from doing what you please on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight to the holiness of Yahweh, you know, set apart, glorified, and shall glorify Yahweh to the holiness of not doing your own ways, from finding your own pleasure or speaking your own words, then you will delight yourself in Yahweh, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the earth and make you eat from the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. So, wow. Is the Sabbath important? You know, I used to always show this to people, even pastors, that were saying, no, you don't have to keep the Sabbath. And I'm like, look at this blessing. Why would you want to give that blessing away? You know, even if it was optional, I would keep it no matter what. And it's not optional, it's a commandment. But look at the blessing that comes from that. So we need to become like Yahweh in order to become one with him. If we're going to become one with him, we have to get his mindset. If we go to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, and we see that by humbling ourselves, by afflicting our soul in that sense, by getting our mind off of the flesh and onto the spirit, this helps to do it. And the Apostle Paul was a perfect example. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And by the superabundance of the revelations, that I not be made arrogant, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, that he might buffet me, that I may not be made haughty. So think about this. Think about the Apostle Paul, who's different than all the other apostles, right? In one way, he wasn't with Yeshua those several years that Yeshua was teaching them. But he was a Pharisee, probably a top Pharisee. He says a Pharisee of Pharisees. And then he comes to the truth, and you see the healings that he did. He was, you know, went to Mount Sinai, was taught by Yeshua himself, cast out demons. You know, we're seeing is only even a piece of what he did. And what is he saying? Not to get puffed up, not to get arrogant, Yahweh gives him a thorn in the flesh. Beyond this, I entreated our master 3 times that it depart from me. And it sounds like it could have even been a demon that was taunting him. Some people believe it could be his eyes. We know he had problems with his eyes. You know, could have been from the road to Damascus that he was able to see again, but he never got it back completely. Kind of like Jacob. Remember when Jacob wrestled Yeshua and the socket? It was like, okay, I let you get away with this, but you're going to remember this the rest of your life. Every time you walk and you feel your hip, you know, you're going to know you really didn't win. You know, so it could have been from that, who knows. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And that's why I like to call them challenges, not trials, because they're really not trials. They're challenges to help us to overcome. And the more challenges you have that Yahweh allows, it's only for your spiritual benefit. So my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient to you. Therefore, I would rather gladly boast in my weaknesses that the power of Messiah may rest upon me. Because of this, I am pleased in weaknesses, in insults, in dire needs, in persecutions, in distresses for the sake of Messiah. For when I am physically weak, then I am spiritually strong. So when people say, why would Yahweh allow that to happen? Why would he allow me to get sick? Why would he allow me to lose my job? You're missing the whole purpose of it. He's doing it so you become like him. Because through that, how could you learn empathy for somebody else unless you go through it? So if you lived a life, you know, a life of charm, and you came from a rich family, and you were never ever sick, and, you know, you just had, like Solomon, you had anything you ever wanted, and now you're 40 years old, and you're the king of the country and everything else, you could be a good person. And you could be like King David and have sympathy, and if you see an injustice, you would want to help. But you can't have empathy. So you can't come, like when these politicians come out and they're such liars, and you know, you see like what happened in Hawaii and the whole place is burned down, and Joe Biden is trying to say, oh, I had a fire in my kitchen, I understand exactly what you're going through. It's like, you can't even read. You can't say two words without a teleprompter. And you're going to tell these people that just, people died. Family members died. They lost everything. You're going to tell them you understand what they're going through? That's an insult. That's an absolute insult. But if you really did go through that, if you really did lose everything in a fire, if you really did, maybe when you were younger, your parents really were killed and you know what it's like. Or maybe this happened, or maybe that happened. Maybe a sickness. And that's the whole reason when the kingdom comes and we're getting sent out, right? And you go to somebody that just went through that. And maybe they do have cancer. And you're going to be like, I understand. They're like, how could you? You're a spirit being. I wasn't always a spirit being. I went through 8 years of cancer. And then you could show them. You'll be able to, almost like a video, you'll be able to visually show them what you went through. And then you could really connect to them because they're going to be able to understand the same way we're trying to do now with Yahweh. And that's the reason why Yeshua came to the earth. Talks about, I'm not going to go there, but in Hebrews 2, that he could be a high priest and understand every infirmity we're going through. He had sicknesses, like it talks about in Isaiah. He was a man of sorrows. He was rejected. So everything we go through, when we're getting on our hands and knees and praying to him and asking for understanding, he does understand. He understands. Because if it was only to forgive our sins, he would have only had to have a 3.5-day ministry. That's all it would have taken, 3 days and three nights. You know? But he came to the earth for 33 years in a human body so he could understand what we go through. So he could be a priest like that. So this is what Paul went through, and it's encouraging. This is a very encouraging scripture. Luke 6 and verse 45. So like I said, we have to think about this on Yom Kippur, and even when we're going through trials normally. You know, we fast to humble ourselves, realize our mortality. And every year you get older, we should be realizing that more. We can only have life from Yahweh. Yahweh gives life and Yahweh takes life. Luke 6 and verse 45 says, the good man brings forth good out of the good treasure of his heart, and the evil man brings forth evil out of the evil treasure of his heart. For his mouth speaks out of the abundance of his heart. So what is our heart? Is our heart right before Yahweh? Because like I said, on this day, if your heart isn't right before Yahweh, then basically you're just going hungry. It's not about, like I read in Isaiah 58, it's not about just abstaining for food for the sake of abstaining of food. It's for abstaining for food to get our heart right with Yahweh. If our mind is thinking evil, we're going to do evil. And I've done messages on fasting before. I think it's one of the most misunderstood things in Scripture. Because fasting, people fast because it's a way sometimes where maybe you got away from Yahweh somewhat, you were working too much or something happening, you just haven't been praying and studying. Fasting is a way to quickly get back on that road. You know, it's like the road sometimes is very windy. Fasting is like a detour, you know, because when you're afflicting your soul, it's the quickest way, you know, that you have nothing else on your mind. And like think today, think like on a normal Sabbath even. how much we're doing with preparing food and everything else, and then setting up and eating and the plates, and now it's like nothing. You don't even have to worry about carrying my water here. You know, it makes life simpler. So it's like a detour. And then when you're humble and your body is weakened from not eating and not drinking, it seems to make your prayers deeper toward Yahweh, understanding more. Our fertility, like the Apostle Paul said, understanding, you know, that we only have so many days in this flesh, and every day that goes by is one day closer toward our death, but also one day closer toward our eternity. You know, and it makes you realize that we want to die to the flesh. We want this life to be over so that the eternal life can begin. And that's a choice everybody makes. And for me, it's amazing how people could want to choose a few tiny years in this evil world. It's not even a good world. Instead of eternity in a perfect world. And it just shows the mind. You know, the mind and the heart. Because where your heart is, there's your treasure is. So it's our treasure on that eternal kingdom where there'll be no suffering, there'll be no war, there'll be no bad things, there'll be no nothing. It'll only be a perfect world. Or is our heart really in this evil, wicked society that doesn't have anything to offer us anyway? So I said that Passover is about forgiveness. Atonement is about reconciliation. It's a big difference. Passover is about forgiveness. Atonement is about reconciliation. And the book of Jonah is the book that's read in the synagogues. And this has been for thousands of years. This is not something modern. You know, from some people say even going back toward the days of Moses, some of it, you know, although not all these books were there in the days of Moses, but certainly in the days of Yeshua and Second Temple times, that there was books that were read. Ecclesiastes is read at Sukkot. The book of Ruth is read at Shavuot. And during Yom Kippur, out of all the books, think this is the most important day of the year to them. And out of every book to read, they're reading the book of Jonah. Which, you know, a lot of people that aren't Bible readers probably have never even read the book. A lot of them don't even know the book is there. And that's the book. And what does Jonah mean, dove? You know, the dove. And what does the dove represent? The Ruach, the Holy Spirit. So let's go to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. And it's a short book. There's only four chapters here. We kind of know the story, right? Yahweh tells Yonah, that to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is like Babylon, right? It's the same place, just a different time period. And they're not believers, you know, and it's a bad place. A lot of bad stuff's going on. So Yahweh says, okay, I had enough. Go there and tell these people judgment is coming. And what happens? Jonah doesn't want to take the job. He wants to run in the other direction because he thinks, well, I'm going to go there and they're not going to believe me. They're going to wind up killing me, you know. But then it gets even worse from there, as we're going to see what happens, because they actually do believe him. And is he happy that they believed him? No, he's not happy. But the whole book is showing Yahweh's mercy and his kindness, you know, and his judgment, his love. And let's start here in chapter 3. And the word of Yahweh was to Jonah a second time, saying, rise up, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out to it the proclamation that I'm declaring to you. And after, we know what happened first, he went in the boat, right, and he didn't want to do it, so Yahweh brought the great waters, and then they wound up throwing him out. I'll read that a little later. And then he gets taken by the whale for 3 days and three nights, right, the sign that Yeshua said. So we know it's a real book, we know it's a real story, because that's the only sign Yeshua said that would show he's the Messiah. To the people anyway. Rise up, go to Nineveh. And afterwards, now he's going. And Jonah rose up and went to Nineveh according to the word of Yahweh. And Nineveh was a great city to Elohim of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter a day's journey into the city. And he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So we know 40 can be the number of trial or the number of overcoming. It's a matter of, I always only saw it as the number of trial until I hit 40. And I was 40 years old, I'm studying, and I'm like, wow, this is actually the number of overcoming, too. So your perspective changes. And the men of Nineveh believed in Elohim, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth, right? That's what I said. Fasting can draw us closer to Yahweh very quickly. From the greatest of them to the least of them. And when you think about this, what a miracle. Because in all the years that Israel was a nation, and I could give 19 sermons on that alone with all the scriptures, they never listened. They never repented. They never went back. It was always the opposite, to the point where Yahweh had to cast them out of the land, right? And here, these people are Gentiles. They're not Israelites. They're not believers. And here comes this guy telling them, you're going to get destroyed because of your sin. And they actually believe it. Everyone, all of them, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word touched even to the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, and he took his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat on the ashes. And he cried and said to Nineveh, by the decree of the king and by the great one, saying, do not let man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them feed and do not let them drink water. That's what fasting is, not eating, not drinking. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call on strength to Elohim. And let them each one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? He may turn, and the Elohim may have pity and turn away from the glow of his anger, that we may not perish. So he, basically, Jonah comes and tells them, you've got 40 days to the end. And he's not telling them, hey, there's a chance it can go the other way. They're saying that on their own without even knowing Yahweh. Hey, what do we got to lose? You know, let's really repent, let's really change, and see if his anger will turn away. And the Elohim saw their works, and that they turned from their evil way. And the Elohim changed his mind over the evil that he had spoken to do to them, and he did not do it. And what great encouragement that gives us in our life. Because, you know, as a pastor for 25 years, I've met so many people that feel they are changing, and Yahweh is convicting them, but they feel that they were so bad in their life that they, you know, why would he ever forgive them? Why would he want them? And this is really encouraging to show, you know, that we're all in the same boat. You know, everybody is a sinner. Everybody has, you know, has a death penalty. So in Yahweh's eyes, the sinner that was the liar, you know, or disobedient to his parent is no different than the sinner that was the murderer. Sin is sin, and they all bring the death penalty. So that's where Yahweh is forgiving to everybody. All we have to do is accept that forgiveness. We have to make sure we're changing. That's the key to it. And that's why even in the New Testament with the false grace, which they don't understand, is yes, Yahweh is merciful. Yes, Yahweh is forgiving when there's repentance. And that's what grace is. Grace is only time. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is that he's not bringing that judgment now, that he's given time to repent, time to change. You know, but even with grace, there's a time element. You know, because everyone's going to die or the kingdom's going to come. And if you haven't changed, if you haven't repented, you're going to go to lake of fire. And I tell these people sometimes, you meet atheists, and they say, I could care less. Okay, I'll die in this life. And they laugh and everything. And I say, you say that now, but I'm telling you, the day will be coming when Yeshua is going to be on this earth. And the Bible clearly says they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you will change at that point. Because once you see it and you're being dragged to the lake of fire, you will be screaming with gnashing of teeth because the Bible says it. But it doesn't have to be that way. Again, it's a choice. We all have free choice. And we get to choose. All we have to do is change from our ways. You know, accept Yahweh. Become like him. You know, and then you'll never be sorrowful. You'll never be unhappy. You know, you'll never be lonely. Anything that you feel in the flesh will be gone. Because Yahweh doesn't feel any of these things. So what a great encouraging scripture here from that. Chapter 4 and verse 2. And he prayed to Yahweh and said, please, O Yahweh, was this not my word while I was on my own land? On account of this, I fled to Tarshish before. For I knew that you are gracious Elohim and merciful, slow to anger and of great grace, and one who pities over calamity. So is Jonah happy that they repented? No. He's like, well, I did all this work for nothing. I came all the way over here for nothing. And now you're not even going to judge them? His attitude was completely wrong. He wasn't dealing the way Yahweh deals with it, right? And we got to watch, because sometimes our attitude can be that way. You know, it's an evil world out there, and Yahweh will judge the wicked. There's no doubt about that. That's why we don't have to worry about it. And there's times where people don't understand what forgiveness really means. And they'll say, but this part, I'll never forgive them. They did this, and they're not repenting. They're not asking for forgiveness. You're not forgiving them for them. You're forgiving them for you. Because when you forgive somebody, all you're doing is giving the judgment to Yahweh, right? So if somebody comes and he steals all my money, I could choose not to forgive him, but who am I hurting? Myself. Because if I don't forgive him, I'm not going to be forgiven. And now I'm going to get this root of bitterness. But when I forgive him, I'm not letting him say, okay, great, you're a thief, you can steal. No, what I'm saying is by forgiving, I'm giving it over to Yahweh. So now the rest of that person's life, and you may never even see that person again, he has the opportunity to change, and repenting, Yahweh will forgive him. But if he doesn't on Judgment Day, he's going to pay the penalty for that sin. So by you forgiving, you're not giving, that person doesn't, you know, get off scot-free. It's just given the same grace that you were given when you repented for all the things you did against other people. And Yahweh in particular, because he's the one really that we sin against. So forgiveness is, it's one of the greatest gifts, because in the end, you are the one that's blessed the most. That you're free from it. Your soul is freed. That you let that forgiveness out. You don't have to hold that anymore. You know? And in the end of it, we only want, like what happened in Nineveh, right? We only want the people to change. So no matter what that person did, if he killed my child or killed my mother or father, if he really repented down the line, why wouldn't I want him to be forgiven? Right? Every one of us, anger is murder. Every one of us has gotten angry, so we're all murderers. You know, we just don't want injustice. And that's why people don't understand that grace is like I said, it's only giving more time. But if Yahweh didn't give penalty for things that were done wrong, then that wouldn't be justice. That wouldn't be justice. That somebody steals all your money and now you can't live and whatever, and you say, okay, let's just forgive them. No, there's forgiveness, but then there's reconciliation, right? And a penalty has to be paid. That's the whole reason Yeshua came for. He didn't just come to die for the sins, for forgiveness. He came to pay the penalty. There has to be a penalty or it's not justice, and Yahweh is Elohim of justice. So we think of this in our own life. You know, 100 times a year I have to make judgments in the congregation. You know, 100 times a year with things happening in different places, with elders, with brethren. And this is the way I look at it, the way from Yahweh's standpoint. You know, you've got to look at it that way. You have to look at it with mercy and forgiveness, but you also have to look at it with justice. And whether the person has a repentant attitude or they don't, you know, it means all the world. So that's the key to it. If we go to Psalm 111... Psalm 111. It says, Hallelujah! I will thank Yahweh with all my heart in the council of the upright of the assembly. The works of Yahweh are great, sought out by those desiring them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness is standing forever. He has made a memorial for his wonders. Yahweh is gracious and full of pity. He has given food to those who fear him. He will always remember his covenant. He has shown to his people the power of his works to give them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are truth and judgment, and all his commandments are true. Standing firm forever and ever, they are done in truth and uprightness. Why? Because they're part of his character. How could they ever be nailed to a tree somewhere? You know, they're part of Yahweh's character. Yahweh forbid if we had to go through the world without the Ten Commandments. You know, where would we be? We would be back to man making his own decisions on what is right and what's wrong. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, right? First gateway to the kingdom. A good understanding to all those who are practicing them. Right? Practicing the commandments. His praise is standing forever. Hallelujah. Praise him for that. So, this is Yahweh's character, and this is what we have to grow into. And that's the reason why he tells us not only to keep them, he tells us to guard and protect them. It's something that we have to guard and protect to make sure they're in our life, and in the life of our family, and the life of the congregation. Exodus 34, in verse 4. And like I said, they show Yahweh's character, who he is. And he cut two tablets of stone like the former. And Moses rose early in the morning and went up to the Mount Sinai, as Yahweh had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And Yahweh came down in the cloud, and he placed them there with him, and he called on the name of Yahweh. And Yahweh passed by before his face and called out, Yahweh, Yahweh, Elohim, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and great in goodness and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and not leaving entirely unpunished visiting the iniquity of fathers and sons, and on sons, to the third and the fourth generation. So, wow, now we see the same way that Yahweh is. When we're selfish, and we're prideful, and we're Laodicean, and we don't repent, we're not only cursing ourselves, we're cursing our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. So how selfish that is. When we choose not to obey Yahweh, when we choose not to be in covenant with Him, that we're not only hurting ourselves, we're hurting the whole generations to come. And that's the important part of it, that you have to think bigger than yourself. Joel 2. Joel chapter 2. And the key to it is, Yahweh is always there ready to forgive, as long as we're ready to put our hand out and ask for it. Joel 2 and verse 11. And again, tiny little book of Joel here. Three little chapters. All end time stuff. You know, we went through it in other ways. Chapter 2, blow a ram's horn in Zion. We just had Yom Teruah, talking about the day of Yahweh that's coming, right? And then in verse 11, and Yahweh will give His voice before His army, for His camp is very strong. For He who does His word is strong, right? Keeping the word of Yahweh doesn't limit us, it makes us stronger. You know, it says in Deuteronomy that people will fear you when you're obedient because Yahweh's blessing is on you. Everything is cause and effect. And that's why when people say, there's really no Him out there, how can there be such suffering? How can there be this? Because we're doing it. We're bringing it on ourselves. We're making decisions that are bringing that. And I'm not saying you never see it in the people of Yahweh, but I could say one thing. In the people of Yahweh, you see much less horror and that kind of stuff going on than you see in the world. Because we're being obedient, we're being blessed more. But of course, like I said, we will still go through challenges because we have to. Because we're human and we have to grow. But it says, for the day of Yahweh is very great and fearful, and who can endure it? Yet even now, turn to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with wailing, declares Yahweh. Like I said, there's nothing like fasting that will humble us and draw us closer to Him. Yea, tear your heart and not your robes. So that's what they would do, right? They would tear their robe, and it would be like you wear the sackcloth, and it's a sign of mourning. He's saying, don't tear your robe, tear your heart. That's what He wants. He wants our heart. And with fasting, with weeping, and with wailing, declares Yahweh. It's got to be pure. It's got to be from our heart. Yea, tear your heart and not your robes, and turn to Yahweh your Elohim. For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And He pities concerning the evil on those who change. Who knows if He will turn and have pity and leave a blessing behind Him, a food offering and a drink offering for Yahweh your Elohim. Blow a shofar in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation. Gather the elders, gather the children, and those who suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go out of the room, and let the bride out of her bridal chamber. Let the priests, ministers of Yahweh, weep before the porch and the altar, and let them say, have pity on your people, O Yahweh, and do not give your inheritance to shame, for a proverb among those of the nations. Why should they say among the people, where is their Elohim? Then Yahweh will be jealous for His land, and have pity on His people. And that's what ultimately is our goal, what we're looking forward to, right? Not staying in the wilderness, although it's the only road to the promised land, but getting back to the promised land. Getting back to square one. Getting back to the Garden of Eden. Getting back where Yahweh will redeem. Yeshua will redeem all the tribes. Then Yahweh will be jealous for His land and have pity on His people. Yea, Yahweh will answer and say, His people, behold, I send you grain and wine and oil, right? It's Sukkot. All the things of the harvest. And you shall be satisfied with it, and I will no more make you a disgrace among the nations. So it all comes down to repentance. You know, and we're the first fruits of that. We're only the beginning. And then, you know, when Yeshua returns, Ezekiel 37, all the Israelites that are going to be resurrected physically out of their graves and come to the Holy Land. And then it starts over from them, doing it the right way. So Yahweh is always merciful if we're willing to change. We have to realize that it's Satan that tries to put these things in your mind, that he won't forgive, you've gone too far, this and that, but it's not the way it is. You know, as long as you have a repentant attitude, He's willing to change. John 3 and verse 16. One of the greatest, if not the greatest scripture in the Bible for hope, right? And unfortunately, because of how it's been overused, and maybe people had good intentions on trying to bring it everywhere and hold it up at ball games and all this other stuff, but it really, it's kind of diminished what the real meaning of this is. For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone believing into him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, like I said, Yahweh being so, you know, his mercy, his wisdom, his knowledge, like, you think about it, you think about the human body, right, how intricate it is, and he made that. It didn't come like that. Like, how smart he is, he put all of this together. And you say to yourself, wow, if he could do all this, there must have been a different way that, you know, it could have ended up. But it really, he could have. But he would have made us like robots. We would have been more like cherubs. He could have made us with a mind that wouldn't ever think evil or do evil or anything else. But he didn't want that. He wanted to make us like him. And in order to do that, he had to give us free will. You know, he had to. And that's why we have to go through this horror, that we see it, that we'll never, ever, ever want to go back to this once we get to the other side. We'll never, ever in a million years ever want this, because we've lived it and we saw that, wow, unless we follow him 1,000%, unless we just unconditionally follow, even if we don't understand it, knowing that he is only good, he has nothing else but good for us, then we're going to wind up back to the way it was there. So he sent his Son to pay the penalty for that, so that we wouldn't all just perish. Because where would we be without that sacrifice? You know, like I said, it wouldn't be justice. Yahweh has to. It's his word. It's his character. He couldn't just, okay, forgive everyone, everyone come in the kingdom. No. There has to be the penalty paid for the sins that are committed. And it could only be by the one who created everything. Because his life is equal to everything of his creation. So think of the decision of that, right? When you're Yeshua and Yahweh only live in a perfect good world, you're co-creators together, you've been there together, the relationship that they have. And I always say this, you know, because Yeshua actually came and did the physical suffering, but it hurts more the parent to see the child suffer. Yahweh the Father, I'm sure, would have much rather suffered himself, but he couldn't. It doesn't work that way. It would be outside of judicial order. But it hurt him more having to be up there and see it and not be able to intervene, you know. But he did it. He did it for us. He did it because he loved us, and he did it to give us the opportunity to be part of his kingdom and to become like him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. Because our souls had to be cleansed. Our sins had to be cleansed if we were going to be at one with him. We can't be at one with him with dirty clothes on. We can't be at one with him with a dirty soul. It had to be cleansed if we are going to stand before him as a child and have a one-on-one relationship with him. So, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 says, "For the love of Messiah constrains us, having judged this, that if one died for all, then all were dead." Just like I was just saying. "And he died for all, that the living ones may live no more to themselves, but to the one having died for them and having been raised," right? This is what life is about. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's about living to bring other sons so that what Yahweh did for me, I can help him do for somebody else. "Once have been died for them and having been raised. So as we now know, no one according to flesh, but even if we have known Messiah according to the flesh, yet now we no longer know him so. So that if anyone is in the Messiah, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." And that's the thing. It's not just a change of belief. It's not just going from Sunday to Saturday. It's not just going from Christmas to Sukkot. It's a change in you. And that's what I say. I tell people sometimes when they say, but how? What proof do you have that this is true? And I say, me, I'm the proof. If you would have known me back then, it is impossible for that person to be here doing this now. Only by the Spirit of Yahweh can that change come. And that's what it is. We become a new creation if we allow the old person to die. If we allow Yahweh to transform us. "So if anyone is in Messiah, it's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are from Elohim, the ones having reconciled us to himself through Yeshua Messiah, and having given us the ministry of reconciliation." Right? So we're not only blessed to keep this day of at-one-ment, to be at one with Yahweh, we're blessed that we bring other people to that. That's our whole ministry, is bringing people to be at one with Yahweh. For Yahweh was in Messiah, who has reconciled the world with his majesty, not charging their sins against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, right? Like I said, that's the difference between Pesach is about forgiveness, atonement is about reconciliation. Then on behalf of Messiah, we are ambassadors. As Elohim is exhorting through us, we beseech on behalf of Messiah, be reconciled to Yahweh. For he, Yeshua, who did not know sin, for your sakes, for our sakes, made himself sin, that we might through him become the righteousness of Yahweh. Wow. So that's the point of it. That now, through the penalty that he paid for us, the suffering, the martyrdom, and paying the shedding his blood, now we have direct access to the Father. That's what the day is about. And I say, there's a difference because in your life, you probably all know this, right? There's times where maybe you had a problem with somebody. It could be a brother or a sister. It can be a friend. It could be somebody in the congregation, right? And then all of a sudden, you meet and you talk and you forgive each other. But things are never the same. They're just not the same anymore. So even though you forgave each other, there was forgiveness, there wasn't reconciliation. But this is about reconciliation. Reconciliation is where it's not just the forgiveness, it's where you're one with that person. Because this happened in Church of God. Because when Church of God fell apart and all these organizations started, people started coming out with things and saying like, well, let's put doctrine aside and let's just be unified for unity's sake. And I would say, what on earth does that mean? The only reason I'm here is for the doctrine, you know? If we throw the doctrine aside, should I go back to the Catholic Church? What are you talking about? There is no such thing as unity for unity's sake. So yes, I can forgive you because like I said, forgiveness is for me. Forgiveness is leaving it up to Yahweh. But how can I ever have reconciliation if your mind isn't like my mind? If we're totally different? If we believe in something totally different? How can we sit here to someone who believes in killing babies and abortion and shake hands and say, we'll agree to disagree? Oh, no, we won't. We will not. And yes, I do forgive you. And I have pity on you if that's the way you feel. But no, you're not one with me. I will never, ever, I pray that my mind never gets like that. So this is about not just being forgiven. It's not just Yahweh like with Israel, forgiving and forgiving and forgiving, and them still having that obstinate hand toward him. And where did that end? This is about being like him. This is about real atonement, real at-one-ment. It's having his mind. It's thinking like him. It's like, oh, okay, Father. No, I'm glad I'm going through this trial because I see I need this. I understand why I need it. And I understand I'm more like you now. I have more empathy. I have more love. I have more kindness. Thank you, Father, for giving me this. Without it, I would just, maybe my life would have been easier, but I'd be more selfish. I'd be more cruel. I'd have less empathy on people. So this is what it's about. It's about really being at one with Yahweh. Matthew 9, in verse 11. And seeing the Pharisees said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with collectors, tax collectors and sinners? But Yeshua, hearing them, said, the wealthy are not in need of a doctor, rather those that are sick. But go and learn what this is. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call righteous ones, but sinners to repentance. That's why I said, if your heart isn't right, you're just going hungry. And Yahweh's not looking for sacrifice. You know, this isn't a sacrifice. I've heard of a few people through the years as they were talking, you know, one time. One person was saying, oh, they sacrificed, you know, for being a believer, that they had this good job and they gave it up and they gave this up. And then it's like, you didn't sacrifice nothing. When you look at what we got as being a believer and what Yahweh's given us, just the mind aspect of it, just to be able in this crazy, wicked world to have a mind that understands the truth and be able to go to bed every night with peace of mind. Wow. You can't put a price on that. People that have the richest people in the world don't have that peace of mind because they don't know what's coming tomorrow. We do. So that's what he says. He desires mercy and not sacrifice. You know, and when we're obedient and we're doing things, it's because we love Yahweh. It's because we're trying to be like him. It's not that we're trying to sacrifice something to get something back. Right? And that's even the difference of the definition of sacrifice, the Hebrew definition, compared to what it means in English. You know, in English, sacrifice means giving something up. I'm sacrificing. But the Hebrew, korban, is literally drawing closer to in relationship. So you're doing it to draw closer. You're not doing it to give up. But we do have to give things up if we're going to draw closer to it, right? We got to give up our pride. We got to give up our self-ambition. We have to give up the things of the flesh for doing that. Mark 15, and verse 34. Mark 15 and verse 34. It says, in the ninth hour, Yeshua cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being translated is, my El, why did you honor me to be here? And hearing some of them standing by, said, behold, he calls Eliyahu. And one running up and filling a sponge with vinegar and putting it on a reed gave him to drink. But they said, leave him alone. Let us see if Eliyahu comes to take him down. And letting out a great cry, Yeshua died, and the veil of the holy place was torn in two from top to bottom. And standing off across from him, seeing that he had cried out so, and he died, the centurion said, truly this man was the son of Elohim. So this is a real powerful scripture, because this shows now at his death, like it says, he was without sin, became sin, that we can be the righteousness before Yahweh. Now we go to the throne of Yahweh cleaned. He's taken those sins upon himself, and now the veil of the temple is ripped in two. It wasn't like that before. So people in the world, it's almost like if you worked in a place, right? And the owner's a really powerful man. And as you're working, you get to know the son of the owner as time goes by. And there's something you need, whatever. You need to take time off, and they don't allow it. And you go with the son, you became friends with him, like, hey, can you go and talk to your dad and see if, you know, I can get off in 2 weeks. I really got to do this, you know? So he'd go to the dad and he'd come back. Hey, yeah, my father said you can do it. And it's like, but you didn't talk to the father. You did it through the son, right? Or the messenger. And even though, yes, Yeshua is the mediator to us, by the veil of the temple being ripped in two now, where it was before, it wasn't Yeshua, it was cherubs. As people pray, you know, when people pray, Yahweh hears prayers of people that aren't first fruits, but they don't have direct access to his throne. They go through a cherub. Or whatever, that's what it says in Hebrews. We have direct access now to the throne of Yahweh. We get to go to dad. He's our dad, right? You know, we're a child now in his image. The Holy Spirit is the spirit that's in him. And you don't have to now go and say, hey, you know, can you kind of put in a good word for me? That this day is about being at one with him. It's about a one-on-one with a father and a son. And every day, you know, most of my prayers are not formal prayers. Most of my prayers are talking to him the way a son talks to a father. Just like talking and sharing with him what I'm going through. Thanks, Dad. Hey, how about this? You know, and just having conversation back and forth. You know, and I was saying that when I would study, a blessing that Yahweh's given me as an elder is, you know, I'm reading my Bible and it almost like Uman Thurman, all of a sudden word would start to glow. And like I said, when that would happen, I'd tell, close the door, Petra. And the pages are just flipping and the words are flowing. And that's the way most of my sermons came about. But recently, you know, in the last year or so, and I just keep my mouth shut and be writing. Now, the same thing's happening, but I'm in a dialogue with Yahweh. Like, as he's showing me this, I'm like, yeah, and Father, what about that scripture? And then, yeah. And it's like this dialogue that's going back and forth. And it's added so much to my study time. And that's what this is about. It's not about religion, you know? It's either relationship or religion, like I've always said. But this is where that relationship can be real. And if that relationship is real, nothing else matters. It doesn't matter whether you're sleeping under a tree. It doesn't matter the threats that are coming from the wicked one world government. None of it matters, because he's in charge of it all. He created it all. And there's only so much he allows. And I've seen it. I've seen, you know, In the past, airlines go out of business that did things with us that they shouldn't have. I've seen people drop dead that try to, you know, hurt this ministry. And I never asked Yahweh for any of it. I never did. But I've seen his hand intervene when it had to intervene. And when you're in that relationship, the same way now that Yahweh has the relationship with Yeshua is the same way he wants it with us. And it's the same way it could be. You know, like when people say sometimes they come and they say, yeah, I really feel like I'm not as close to Yahweh as I was before. The first question is, who moved? You know, it's not him. He wants that with all his desire. He wants us to have that relationship with him. And I've said this before, you know, in judicial order, we're not all going to be a Moses. You know, we're not all going to be an Apostle Paul. You know, you're not all going to be a King David in judicial order. But in relationship, yes, in relationship, you can be a relationship like Abraham. You can have a relationship like King David has, a man after Yahweh's own heart. You can have a relationship like Moses was. You know, I talked to Moses face to face, not like the other ones, through a vision. Because now he says he'll talk to us face to face. It's only us. We're the only ones stopping how far our relationship could go. And that's so neat. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female or bond or group. That's what it means. Doesn't mean there's not judicial order. So yeah, a woman is limited. She can't be a pastor. Big deal. Let me tell you, it's not always the greatest job. I love it. You know, I do whatever Yahweh says. But when I was in the congregation, I had no responsibility. That was great. Go wherever I want for Sukkot. Serve where I want to do whatever. So I love it both ways. You know, it's the same when you're single or you're married. You know, you love being single because you know someday you'll be married. And then you love being married. But it's wherever you are. Like the Apostle Paul said, whatever position I'm in, you know, you're happy. But this is the point, that it doesn't matter from an authority standpoint to be a King David. What matters is the relationship. That matters more than anything. And you could have it. You could have that same relationship that he had. Let's go to John 17. John 17, verse 6 and 7. He says, I revealed your name to the men whom you gave to me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they have known that everything that you have given to me, I have given to them, and they received them. And this is one of the greatest thanks that I thank Yahweh every day of his life, just that he revealed his name. Because they say, how many people do you have a close interrelationship with that you don't know their name? You know? And he's revealed his name. And you think that everyone would know it, and yet there's a lot of people out there that could know his name, the information is there, and use all kinds of weird names. You know, Yahuwah, it was one person that had 27 letters in the sacred name. You know, I don't know where they got that from, but it's sad. But when I see that and their minds are closed, then all you do is get on your hands and knees and say, thank you, Yahweh. Thank you. Thank you that I'm not like that. Thank you that I really know what your name is, that I haven't been deceived into this. Verse 20. And I do not pray concerning these only, talking about his disciples then, but also concerning those who will believe in me through your word. Here we are, right? That all may be echad, united, one in spirit, one in mind, as you are in me, Father, and I in you, that they all also may be echad in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I have given them the glory which you have given me, that they may be echad, united, as we are echad, united. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, those whom you have given to me, I desire that where I am, they might also be with me, that they might see my glory that you have given to me, because you have loved me from the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, indeed, the world did not know you, but I knew you, and these have known that you sent me. And I made known your name to them, and will make it known, that the love in which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Wow, what a great scripture. You know, Yom Kippur, that's what it's all about. Being at one with Yahweh. Romans 5 and verse 8. Having the same mind, to think like Yahweh thinks. Romans 5 and verse 8. But Elohim commends his love for us in this, that we, being yet sinners, Messiah died for us. Much more than being justified now by his blood, we shall be delivered from wrath through him. For if while being enemies we were reconciled to Elohim through the death of his son, much more being reconciled we will be saved by his life, right? So we're forgiven by his death, but we're reconciled through his life. Because we're supposed to be living the same way he lived. He set us the example, and now we know how to do it. And not only so, but also glorying in Yahweh through our Master Yeshua Messiah, through whom we now receive the atonement. So that's the only way you're going to be one with Yahweh, is to think like him. How else can you be? Because like I said, yeah, you could say statements like, let's just be unified for unity's sake, but it means absolutely zero. That's what unity means, is to actually be one with the person, to actually think like the person, have the same goals. That's what it means. So whatever you call it, if you're not that, it's not unity. So when you see everyone believing different things and having chaos, you can't just say, okay, we're going to make believe it's not there. You know, it doesn't work that way. It's sad to see it when it happens, but it doesn't work that way. 1 John 4 and verse 7. Because it comes from people not wanting to let go of their own. Like I said, it could be pride, it could be self-righteousness, it could be false doctrine, whatever it is. There's just people wanting to hold on to the things that are stopping unity. Because our unity is coming from one thing, Scripture. You know? I mean, there's congregations. We just had a new congregation join us with about 500 people in Africa. And I never met these people. I don't know these people. They never met the people. The elder that worked with the other elder who brought the people in. So we didn't just get together and say, hey, let's just be unified for unity's sake, and we're going to go there and believe. No. They read the Bible. They were taught the lessons. And they saw the same thing that we see. That's what makes us unified. It's not a catchphrase. You either are or you're not. And you can't force it. And we've never tried to force it. And that's why I don't believe we're to proselytize, you know, like Jehovah's Witnesses and some of these people. We're to put a platform for the truth, and all those who are the truth will come to it. But we're not to go door to door here and knock on people's doors trying to shove our truth down their throat. If Yahweh's calling them, they'll come to the truth. That's what Yeshua. He wasn't out on the streets like it talks in Isaiah. He didn't have a bull rush and be yelling and screaming for people, you know, to give their heart to the Lord. You know, it didn't work that way. No, he gave the truth, and people were dumbfounded by it. And they came to it. They never heard anything like that before. And that's what brought them in. And it's the love. It's what Yahweh is. 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of Yahweh. And everyone who loves has been generated from Elohim and knows Elohim. The one who does not love has not known Elohim, because Yahweh is love. By this was the love of Elohim toward us made known, because Yahweh sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live by him. And this is love, not that we loved Yahweh, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be atonement for our sins. Beloved, if Yahweh so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen Yahweh the Father at any time. If we love one another, Elohim abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because of his Spirit he has given to us. So that's what we need to allow grow from our corrupted human nature, which is not love. It's the opposite. It's selfish. It's self-serving. It's dying to that every day and allowing the love of Yahweh to build in our life. And like I said, Yom Kippur and fasting is a way to do it. It's something we need to be doing regularly, because we see it. You know, it gets our mind off of the physical, where we can dedicate that time for the spiritual. Psalm 103. Yahweh is love. He is merciful. All he wants us to do is change. He has so many good things he wants to give us. Just like, that's why the Shemitah was so great, that we saw it. Now we saw that if we do it, Yahweh will bless us, because it's just a law of nature. Psalm 103, Psalm of King David. Bless Yahweh, all my soul, and all within me bless his holy name. Bless Yahweh, all my soul, and forget not all his rewards. He who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your desire with good. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. Yahweh works righteous deeds and judgments for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses. He acts to the sons of Israel. Yahweh is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and of abundant mercy. He will not always strive, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not done to us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are above the earth, so is his mercy mighty over those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As the pity of a father over his sons, so Yahweh pities those who fear him. That's the point, you know, like the prodigal son. That's Yahweh, and that's us. And he's out there just waiting for us to come back. And he's merciful and kind and just wants all the best for us. Last scripture, book of Jonah again. Like I said, it's the book that's read on this day in the synagogues. Because it's the sign Yeshua said that would give of him being the Messiah, dying 3 days and three nights in the grave. Jonah 1 and verse 14. And they cried to Yahweh and said, "We beseech you, O Yahweh, we beseech you, do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not lay innocent blood on us. For you, O Yahweh, have done as you desired." And they lifted up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stood still from its raging. Then the men feared Yahweh with a great fear and offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and vowed vows. And Yahweh had appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And that's what brings us here. You know, by his death, by his resurrection, like I said, we're forgiven by his death, we're saved by his life, and allows us to be at one with Yahweh. By his blood, we are not only forgiven, but we have our death penalty paid. We have direct access to the Father by the blood of the Son. It's Yahweh's greatest act of love toward us. This day pictures the day we will see Yahweh face to face and live, right? Now you can't see Yahweh face to face, you know. But we will see him face to face and live. He will be at the wedding supper of his Son and the bride. Passover is about death and forgiveness. Atonement is about reconciliation and life and being at one with Yahweh. Because we will fully have his mind and his character, and we will be like him, and we will shed our mortal bodies and be given a glorified spiritual body just like him. Yahweh bless. Haksamayah.